Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. It's so wonderful that we have access, that we can come boldly to your throne. And tonight we ask you, Lord, that you would expound upon your word. You would open your word and reveal things to us as we go through this section in Colossians, Lord. We ask that we would not only see new things, but there would be personal application. There would be even verses that we hide in our heart and we share with others throughout the week. And Lord, give us opportunities to share the word with people, share the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd be our teacher by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. And last time we were in Colossians chapter 3, going to from verse 22 all the way to the end of chapter 3. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and 4. And we're going to be primarily in chapter 4 this week. And if you've been studying with us over the last few weeks, months, you've noticed there's so much practicality in this letter. There's so much practical advice that Paul is giving to the church. And in chapter 3, we went through all the stuff to cast off, remember? The stuff that we're to cast off, to strip away, and then we're to put on these wonderful things throughout chapter 3. We're to put to death some things like fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. We're called to quit lying, stop acting like the old man. And then we were told to put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, long-suffering. And we're to forgive people even as Christ has forgiven us. And then Paul went right into the home, not just the interactions with Christians outside the home, but he goes right into the home and he lays out that wives are to submit to their husbands, husbands to love their wives, kids, respect your parents, and that parents shouldn't provoke their kids, especially fathers who can be a little bit harsh on their kids. And so he lays out all of that stuff. And then last time we were talking more about Christian living and we went right to the workplace. We came to a section that we said was kind of controversial among some people, but it was a very practical section in other ways, and we talked about being a bondservant, what it looks like when a Christian shows up to work. What should it look like when a Christian shows up to work? Should it look any different than if a regular heathen shows up to work? Of course it should. It should look different. And so we talked about Christians coming into the workplace and Christians being a blessing to others. We're not to be the ones just looking at a clock, but we're to be the ones doing what God has called us to do. Work hard. Whether people are looking, whether people are not looking, we're to be giving it our all and working as unto the Lord and not unto men, because our God is watching and seeing how we work. And we came across a couple of my favorite verses this last time, verse 23 and 24 of chapter 3, which says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Really important to remember that, because there are a lot of times when it seems like the things that we're doing, no one else appreciates them. And we could very easily cut some corners. We could very easily give the bare minimum. We could phone it in. And yet, we need to remember that what we're doing is unto the Lord and not to men. That He sees, and that He's the rewarder. He's the one who sees all that we do. And I think it's safe to say that if Jesus were standing at our jobs, we might act a little different sometimes, right? If Jesus were in our midst right now, or after when we're tearing down stuff, how would we act? All of a sudden, everyone's a volunteer. All of a sudden, everyone's busy. All of a sudden, everyone is very, very helpful. And yet, we forget that the Lord is in our midst. And the Lord does see how we work. And He sees our heart, even, if we're doing things as unto Him, or if we're just doing things to get people's favor or their opinion of us to change. We finished last time by addressing bosses or masters, people who are business owners, that they are to be people of integrity too, people who give out what is just and fair, that they're to be generous, And isn't the Lord who has given us so much very, very generous? It's the Lord who blesses businesses. It's the Lord who blesses the work of our hand. And if he's given us people to be supervisors over or to lead men and women, that is a great privilege. You can be an influence for Christ in that vocation. So now with so much of the practical and life application stuff kind of addressed throughout chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4, he's going to get into some other clear admonitions. He's going to give an admonition to the church there in Colossae, and we're going to read together from verses 2 to 6 here in chapter 4. Read with me. It says this in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Amen and amen. There's three things that we're going to talk about tonight, and those three things are our prayers, our walk, and our speech. Our prayers, our walk, our speech. These are the admonitions that Paul lays out here in verses 2 to 6 to this church and to the church today. By the Holy Spirit, he's speaking not just to those people who are in Colossae, but through the church, through generations. So let's break down these verses and dig into what Paul is telling the believers to do and be concerned with. Paul says in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. From every indication that we have in Scripture, Paul the Apostle was an incredible man of prayer. Incredible man of prayer. And I think that sometimes we forget that. We mention all of the boldness of Paul's theology, his ability to plant churches, his witness, Paul going out and being bold, and the trials that Paul went through. But he was a fervent man of prayer. And we see over and over again in his letters, him beseeching, begging even, the people of God to pray all the time, to do it nonstop. And he's encouraging them that he himself was in constant prayer for them, saying, you know what, you guys, you're always in my prayers. I'm constantly making mention of you. And Paul would pray for not only the churches that he planted, but other churches he'd never been to, like this one. And just like he did with the Colossian church back in chapter 1, remember, he said, since the moment we heard about your faith in Christ, we haven't stopped praying for you. We've been praying this whole time. We've been in constant prayer for you guys from the moment I heard that you had come to Christ and this wonderful news. You guys are Christians. I've been praying for your little fellowship there in that house. I've been praying that you would know Jesus Christ and him crucified and know him more and more. And so now as he admonishes the church then and the church now, he admonishes them to pray. And we want to hear this too. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to say. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to have some bullet points. And here they are. The first one is our prayers should be earnest. Our prayers should be earnest. He says to continue earnestly in prayer, which literally means to devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to it. Paul says, hey, guys, be devoted to prayer. Be a fellowship of believers devoted to it, because who else is devoted to prayer? The apostles were devoted to prayer. When we read in Acts, we see that they gave themselves to prayer. We see the early church giving themselves to prayer. We even see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in fervent prayer, devoted to prayer. And so if our Lord even thought that prayer was something he needed to be devoted to, how much more should we be devoted to prayer? And the admonition for us as Christians is to pray without ceasing, right? That it would be like the air that we breathe. It's just that simple. The air that we breathe, just praying all the time, constantly walking and talking with the Lord, living with Him. And before we get too far, and I want to be careful that this isn't just a rah-rah sermon. I'm not just trying to convict you and get you to pray more. That's not really the point. Let's all just do better, guys. We all can pray more. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I think most of us can admit that our lives or our prayer lives are not what they could be. I doubt that any one of us in here can say, I pray so much, I really can't pray anymore. I spend so much time in prayer, man, I wish I could pray more, I just can't. I don't think that's the case. And so it's not just that we need to pray more, it's that we need to devote ourselves to a life of prayer. There's a difference. Can I put it this way? Prayer is like the natural habitat of the Christian. Prayer is the natural habitat of the Christian. If you're a fish, you live in water. If you're a bird, you fly in the air. If you're a Christian, you pray. It's like the air. And being in communion with Christ through prayer is so important to the Christian life. And it's why he's addressing it here. And so the admonition is to be devoted to that relationship with Jesus Christ through prayer, to not stop, to be all about it. And even when it gets tough, view it like the air. If you start lacking air and it gets tough to breathe, you go, oh, I'm going to give up. No, you work harder at breathing. And so it is in the life of prayer. When difficulties come, it's like, man, it's hard to pray. It's hard to set aside time. That's not a good reason to give up. It's a reason to press in and say, I'm devoted to this. Can we say amen to this? I want my life to be devoted to prayer. How about you guys? Amen. And so it's good to hear there's some life out there. We want to be alive, living for the Lord. We want to be devoted. The next the next section of this verse 2, he says this, being vigilant in it. So not just earnestly praying or devoted to prayer, but being vigilant in it. Our prayers should be vigilant. What does that mean? Well, we should be alert. We should be alert. We should be awake, watchful, aware. We should see the things that are going on around us in the church, outside the church, all around. And we should know the signs of the times, so we should be vigilant in the way that we pray. We should see the needs around us, of course. We should also look for the victories and opportunities. We should be aware of the wiles of the devil. Just with our eyes wide open. That phrase woke has taken a really bad turn and means something totally different. But being awake, that's a good thing. Being awake to these things. And I'll lastly say, be sensitive. Be sensitive. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Awake to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. That's how we're vigilant. Looking for opportunities in the Holy Spirit to show us things that we didn't just see with our eyes. Of course, we use our eyes and our senses to see these are areas that I'm vigilantly seeing that we should be praying for. I can see this out ahead. Or I can see this danger. I'm going to pray for that. But then there's other things where the Lord gives us spiritual eyes and discernment and say, you know what, I need to start praying for that person. The Holy Spirit can put someone on our heart and just say, you know what, I don't know why, but this guy just popped into my head, I'm praying for him right now. We need to be vigilant and ready to step in into the gap and be intercessors for others. This being awake or vigilant, it's the opposite of being sleepy and apathetic in our prayers. The poor disciples, they get such a bad rap where Jesus is like, come and pray with me. And they're all just snoozing. And coming back to them again, you couldn't even stay awake and they're snoozing. But we're so like that. You have an insomnia or trouble sleeping? Start praying. I guarantee you will fall asleep. And if not, then there's going to be a lot of wonderful things that occur because you've been fervent in prayer. And so if you have that insomnia and you're praying, well, then maybe God's calling you to be a prayer warrior through those hours of the night for the people who need it. We just don't want to be boring in our prayers. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Like, okay. That's not the vibrancy we're looking for. That's not the alertness, being awake. Let's wake up. There's a lot to pray about, isn't there? Have we run out of things to pray for as a church? I don't think so. There's more to pray for now than ever before. We see the church veering off into apostasy. We see the world coming against Christ. There's a lot to pray for. Our friends and relatives, everything. We need to wake up. Finally, in verse 2, it says, do it all with thanksgiving. Do it all with thanksgiving. Our prayer should be thankful. Our prayer should include some measure of thanksgiving, some measure of thankfulness. Can our prayers be thankful regardless of the answer? That's a hard question. Regardless of the answer, can we be thankful in our prayers? Or have we determined that we're only going to be thankful if this prayer gets answered the way I want it answered? Or can we rejoice when the Lord answers a prayer, maybe not in the way we wanted? Thank you, Lord, for the answer. Thank you that you heard me. And although the answer wasn't how I was praying, I know that you're a good God and you know better than me. That you protect me even from my own requests. And so we always have something to be thankful for. Philippians 4:6, you guys know this one probably. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. That's actually letting your request be made known and you're thanking Him before He gives you an answer. With thanksgiving. So we can start to be thankful even before there's an answer. Why? Because number one, we have a God who hears us. Aren't you thankful that God hears us? Does He have to hear us? What a privilege it is to be able to talk to the God of the universe. Who am I that this God would hear me? And yet He loves us and He wants to hear from us. Can I be thankful for that? Absolutely. Can I be thankful that He saved me? Absolutely. The salvation at the cross, I can be thankful for that. There's so much to be thankful for. And even more than that, Paul's been saying over and over that thankfulness and gratitude are the normal staples of the Christian life. Thankfulness, gratitude. Because we've been saved. Back in 3:17, he even says this, you've become partakers. You are now found in Christ. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We give thanks because we are in Christ and it's through Him all the blessings flow. Even salvation. So we always have something to be thankful for. Now verse 3. Verse 3 and 4, it says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Our prayers should be requested. What do I mean by that? Let me explain. I find it fascinating that in verse 3, Paul asked for prayer. He asked for prayer. He requests the prayers of the church and of the believers there. He says, pray for me. Lift me up in prayer. And yet I've met people who won't let anyone else pray for them. I've been in studies, I've been in men's studies especially. It's like, no, I'm all good. You know, save your prayers for other people. Like, no. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more do we need prayer? All of us, every one of us, needs prayer. Our prayer should be requested. I'm blessed. I really am, but I need prayer all the time. And this is the interesting thing. When someone says that they don't want to be prayed for, this is kind of a joke. It's like, oh, I'm going to be praying for your pride, brother. Definitely. I'll be praying for you now. And I don't seriously ever say that, but that's the issue. The issue is pride. If you think you've got it all together and you don't need anyone else's prayers, you've got a major issue on your hands. Paul needed prayer. And I'll tell you this, that if Paul needs prayers, how much more do we need to request the prayers of the church? And I'll just request of you guys right now, as often as you think of me and my family, the ministry and this body of believers and the people around you, as often as you think of them, pray for them. Pray. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. And I would say that it's time for us to start requesting prayers from one another, from our brothers and our sisters. Who else are we going to go to for prayer and concern, if not right here? You look around, you're like, well, I don't want to involve them in my life. I'm going through hard things. I just don't want to let people in. God is asking you to let other Christians walk with you, to pray with you, to struggle with you. That's what we're here for. This is a family in Christ, and it's a great privilege to pray for others that are in the family. We need to drop the act. We need to drop the act like everything's okay. And I've stood back there week after week where maybe one or zero come to get prayer. Is everything going so good in all of your lives that you don't need to be prayed for? I'm trying not to be harsh. Forgive me if that's harsh, but I really don't think everything is going great in everyone's life here. Why aren't you getting prayer? That's between you and the Lord. And so if you need prayer, I'm here, a lot of other people here, and we would love to pray with you. Now, think about this. All these things Paul could request prayer for. He's in prison. He's literally in prison. What do you think he's asking for prayer? Look at this. What does he ask for? Does he ask for what you and I would ask for? I'd be asking, guys, pray that I be released. Pray that I get some freedom and get out of here. What does he pray for? He says that God, pray that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. Wow. Our prayers should be for open doors. We should be praying for open doors. Yes, we should request healing. Yes, we should request resolution to a situation. All sorts of other things, jobs and family situations. We should pray in times of trouble and in times of great rejoicing. We should pray. But definitely, we should be praying by the Holy Spirit for open doors. So awesome that Paul is praying, even in prison, instead of being released, that God would reveal where the open doors are for the furtherance of the gospel. And he says, church, be praying for open doors for me. That's exactly what we want today, too. We want open doors for the word of God to go forth. We don't want to go through any doors that God has not opened up for us. Because humans like to kick down doors. We like to push doors open. I can make this happen. Trust me, we don't want to go through any doors that are not swinging wide open by the power of our God. And so that's how we should be praying. Lord, give us an open door. Give us an open door to share the gospel. Give us an open door to glorify you. And it's a wonderful thing when those doors swing open and God gets the glory. So let's be, as a church, praying for those open doors, just like he's imploring this church in Colossae. And it's because our prayers, this is the next point, our prayers should be for God's work. We should be praying for God's work. Paul asked them in verse 4 that they would even pray how he would speak the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Paul, a man who's so articulate, his letters are masterful. This man who knows theology says, you know what? Pray how I ought to speak. He didn't rely on his own ability. He says, even me, Please be praying how I ought to speak. I have no idea how to speak to these people. That even when I do speak to somebody, it's going to be effective by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just my words alone, not just me articulating things, but pray how I ought to speak, how I should say things, how I should convey them. I need God's help for God's work, is what he's saying. And that's what we need. We need God's help for God's work. We need that for today. Not just open doors, but when the door does open, the Lord would show us what our involvement is. Because it's very easy when there is an open door, and he's saying, hey, pray for God's work. When there's an open door, we go, we should invest everything in it. Or this door is open, maybe we should spend all of our time doing this. We need to be praying how God would use us and to what extent he would use us, and to even give us the right heart about being used in that area. There's a lot of things that have opened up over the years that we can go do. You go, well, Lord, is that what you want us involved in? How much should we be involved in it? There's many, many, many ministries, lots of things. But if the Lord hasn't blessed it and the Lord hasn't told us to be involved in it, that's, we've got to be praying for God's work and how to be involved. Verse 5. Paul says, then walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, Paul's going to talk about our walk as Christians, and our first point is this about our walk. So we talked about prayer, and now it's our walk, and our walk should be wise. So we've devoted ourselves to prayer, setting time aside, spending time in fellowship with him, being devoted and vigilant, all those opportunities, being thankful. And now it's time to walk it out. He says, be wise in your walk. If you think you're going to be one thing in your prayer closet and then another thing out in the world, be careful. It's really unwise to be a different person when you leave church. It's an unwise thing to do. We should be the same all the time. Paul, in Colossians 2:6, he tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then further on, he says, then as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. He's our example. That's how we're to be walking. And we talked about all the practical things to shed, to get rid of, to put to death, and to live as Christ and to walk with him that the world might see it. We talked about that the last, I don't know how many weeks. But wisdom is practical application. It's applied knowledge. It's knowing how to live and how to behave, and it's also considering the fact that you have a light to shine. You guys have a light. Each one of you have a light to shine. If you know Jesus Christ, you have a light to shine. Are we to put it under a bushel? No. I'll start singing the song if I'm not careful, but don't put it under a bushel. Don't let Satan blow it out. Be all about shining for the Lord. Walk in a way that's worthy, that glorifies him. It glorifies our Father in heaven. My grandmother was a wonderful Christian woman. She had an eighth grade education, and I had many conversations with her, and she's one of the wisest women that I ever encountered. How did she have that much wisdom? Well, walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. And it was very evident to unbelievers and even members of the family who had married into the family, they'd come and speak to her. She could hold her own. And her counsel was wise counsel. People could see her walk. And walking with the Lord year after year, decade after decade, it produces wisdom. And that wisdom is something that other people will see and ask about, and God will be glorified. It's wise to have a walk that's set apart. And that's our next point. Our walk should be sanctified. Walk in wisdom, he says, towards those who are outside, towards them. Who is this walk for? Well, obviously, it's to glorify God, but he's saying, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. The Christian walk should look different than a worldly walk. I mean, is that crazy? Or is that what it should be? And as we walk towards those who are outside, there should be a differentiation. There should be a distinction. And it's interesting here that Paul uses the word those who are outside. And that word could be used to describe who we used to be. We used to be outside. We used to be outside of his grace and his mercy. We were outside the family. But we've been brought in, and that's the wonderful part that Paul has been conveying to the Colossian church. He says, those who are in Christ are not outsiders anymore. They're in Christ. And those who aren't in Christ are outside Christ. And so he says, hey, your walk should be sanctified. It should look different towards those who are outside. They should see something different. We're called to live in Christ. And in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we live for Christ and we decide that we are set apart for him, the world will see a contrast. The world's going to see a difference in your life. The before, the BC life, and the AD life. Before Christ, they're going to see with Christ. Lastly, in verse 5, the walk that we're called to, our walk should be time sensitive, redeeming the time, redeeming the time. The idea of redeeming the time here is an interesting picture. It's like somebody who's going to the swap meet and they're picking up bargains of time. It's like, hey, there's all this value here. I'm just going to keep buying back time. I'm going to keep getting a hold of it and accumulating it, right? To buy it up. And we too should look to buy back time, as it were. I know we can't get any more time, but there are so many things that are taking time from us. We should buy them back and redeem them. Where are we losing time? We all know our phones, and this is a personal confession. My phone is a giant time suck. It is terrible. It is just addictive, and it's like you go down a rabbit hole, and you're like, where did the last hour go? We need to be redeeming the time. And Paul here is admonishing the believer to think about time, to be sensitive to the fact that it's disappearing. Can we be honest, if we're blood-bought here, and we're new creations in Christ, is our time really our own? If we belong to Christ, doesn't our time belong to Christ? And we don't really think that way. If we're a new creation in Christ and we're found in him, doesn't he get the ownership of our time and our resources and all those things? And if he says, I want you to stop wasting your time here, I want you to use it here. He has that prerogative. It's his. I'm now a bondservant to him. So how are we spending our time? That famous, one of my famous or favorite famous poems is by a man named C.T. Studd. And he did a poem, and the tagline throughout the poem is, only one life, it will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And he repeats that mantra over and over in this poem. It's going fast. There's only one life. It's soon going to be passed. And only what's done for Christ has any lasting value. So before you run out here with your hair on fire going, okay, we got to make every moment. Got to make use of all of it. We need to be careful. I mean, maybe the Lord isn't calling you to shout from a street corner or to do, you know, go be a missionary. But one of the most powerful things you can do is invest your time in people. That old saying, they don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Redeeming the time can also mean going and spending time with people who don't expect you to spend time with them. There's unbelievers who would be blown away if you as a Christian spent time with them and loved on them. Said, you know what? It's worth an investment of my time because the Lord's calling me to this. Pouring into people who may never receive Christ, that's a worthy use of our time. So let's make sure that we're using our time for the King and for His glory. Last verse here, verse 6. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is the last part. So our prayers, our walk, our speech should be gracious. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something you didn't deserve. It's the good things that another person doesn't deserve, but they get. Right? We've been beneficiaries of the grace of God. He's given us, and we didn't deserve any of the good things that He's given to us. And using our words with grace is especially difficult when somebody else is not. When someone is cutting us off, when someone is flipping us off, when someone is in our face yelling at us, can we speak with grace? What I think is cool about this in verse 6 is that it can have a double meaning here. It can mean both our grace in our speech and God's grace in our speech. So it matters how we say things. He's been talking about the life in Christ, and he says, let your speech be full of grace. Always be with grace. Not just our grace towards people, unmerited favor. They didn't deserve it. They're kind of a jerk. I'm going to speak really nicely to this person, but also displaying the grace of God through our speech. They might see Christ in the way we speak. We need to use grace. When we're talking with people about issues and problems, use God's grace. Even in the verses that we quote, we need to use grace. There are some pretty harsh verses in the Bible, and you can smash people with them, so be careful. We need to use even God's word and handle it with grace. I'm a very blunt person. I like to say things very bluntly, and that's not always the right tool for the job. The club is not always, the mallet is not always the right tool. Sometimes there are some tools and some instruments that are finer and fine-tuned, and we need to be sensitive if we're supposed to use something else. Now, something to note as well, do you think bad-mouthing people behind their back would be speech full of grace? Nope. Whether they know it or not, whether they ever find out or not, as Christians, how can our speech be seasoned with grace if we're speaking ill of people? And the horrible part is that oftentimes people end up whispering and it goes on, and then the person you didn't want to find out finds out what you said. And it's so important for us to consider that we are misrepresenting the grace of our Savior when we do that. And then in verse 6, it also says about our speech. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. Now, I'm going to use this for 2 points really quickly as we come down to the finish line here. Our speech should be truthful. Our speech should be full of truth, seasoned with truth. Our speech, if it's seasoned with salt, is going to have the truth of God's word in it, the truth of the gospel in it. Remember, we're to be salt and light. But if salt loses its flavor, right, it's good for nothing to be tossed out, trampled. The salt needs to keep its flavor. And so if we lose our ability to proclaim truth, if we've decided we won't tell the truth, if we've shrunk from that opportunity, we're good for nothing. But the truth of God's word can and will preserve life, just like salt can preserve and be a preservative. And if we're knowledgeable and gracious and spirit-led, as we hand that truth out, there's going to be flavor in it. I love what J. Vernon McGee said about this passage. I was listening to him this week, and he said, God forgive us for being boring. God forgive us for being boring, because there's flavor in the Christian life. There's preservative, salt, seasoning. There's zest for life in the Christian life. And he said, so often when we speak to people or we witness it, come to Jesus, he'll make things better. Like, okay, are you alive? Come on. There's got to be some zest for life, some salt, some seasoning. And if we speak as the Spirit leads, the weary soul should go, wow, what kind of flavors are those? Wow, that's appealing. Wow, that's sweet. Wow, this is amazing. This is wonderful. The things you're telling to me are things I'm not hearing from the world. I would just say, God, forgive us for making the gospel boring. It's anything but boring. It's life-giving. And so we should have life in giving out the gospel. Our speech should be, this is the next point, our speech should be seasoned, not salty. I say that in a way where people who are really rude, people who are a little bit coarse, we say, that person's acting salty, right? Our speech should be seasoned, but not overly salty. Our speech should definitely be seasoned with truth, but we can have a tendency to go too far. If it lacks grace, if it lacks love, it's going to be really salty and overly salty. So salt is not only a preservative. Salt is not only something that brings flavor and it can be wonderful. Salt can kill things. If you dunk salt all over your front lawn, you're going to have problems. You can salt the earth and make sure nothing ever grows. And so we want to be careful that we're not Christians who are going, you know what, I'm just going to pour out and dump a mound of salt on this thing. No, we need to be, our speech should be seasoned with salt. Seasoning. We give out the truth in love, but we don't pour salt over people. And so be careful in that way. Our speech should also be, the last one, knowledgeable. He says that we should be talking to the outside world, but we should have an answer for them. He says, know how you ought to answer each one. And it's interesting, 1 Peter 3:15, that second half of that verse, he says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who comes to you. Why do you believe in this? Why do you believe? Why are you basing your life on this? We are literally believing in this to a point and believing the Lord gave his inspired word to us, and we believe the words he said, and now even in death we trust. Why would you do that? Why would you build your whole life on God's word? If you can't give good reasons or give a verse why, you need to. You need to be able to tell someone if they ask you, why do you have hope in this? Why do you have hope in a God who you've never seen? You should have a verse. You should be able to tell them. Be able to answer each one, he says, and listen to the Holy Spirit on how to answer, because different people need different approaches. Some people need kindness, some people need that bluntness, and the Lord will lead us. When we start to talk as Christians and representing the Lord, we should know our Bibles. So with that knowledge, what can the Holy Spirit use in your life? Well, he can use a lot of different things, but I'll tell you this, that if you don't have knowledge of God's word, how can he then use you to speak God's word in a situation? Okay, this person is really inquisitive. Like, well, so why do you believe? Have a verse. And it's not just to have knowledge. It's that the knowledge you have acquired is usable by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will use those things. We don't want to just say, well, I'm basing my life on good intentions. Some good stuff. No, it's the truth of God's word. Let's know his word. Let's share his word especially to a world looking for answers. So as we close, I hope you guys leave here tonight excited to be in fellowship with the Lord in prayer, excited to have an expectancy, to be encouraged tonight to devote ourselves to a life of prayer, not because we need to pray more, but because we get to spend time with the Lord. We get to talk with Him. And it's the natural habitat that Christians are to be in, living a life of prayer, spending time with Him. No matter what you're going through tonight, today, tomorrow, I just would encourage you, seek out brothers and sisters you can pray with. Share one another's burdens. Help one another. Pray for one another. Look around the room, and as the Spirit leads you, pick people out to pray for. The enemy hates a church that prays. And so we want to be a church that prays. We want to also live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, that we'd walk our faith out, that our walk would be representing Him, and that our speech would represent Him. There would be a vibrancy in the way that we speak. There would be salt and light in our lives. It would be season. There'd be flavor. There would be joy and all those things. And that ultimately the world would see the Jesus that we worship. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We love You and we worship You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You that You have given us instruction from age to age. Your truth remains the same. And so tonight, I pray that You would stir the hearts of those who You want to reach. Lord, even if there's areas in our lives where we have not surrendered things in prayer to You or allowed people in, Lord, tonight we ask that You would lead us and direct us, that we would submit ourselves to You and to one another in prayer. And Lord, we thank You that You hear us and pray that You'd send us out in Your power and Your strength, and the fellowship would be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.